Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the sunshine of your love that warms us even when the world is cold. We thank you that you draw us closer and closer to you, and that your love just envelops us and melts us and transforms us. Be with us this morning, Father. We need you. We plead for your Holy Spirit. Bless each one of us here and speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So yesterday we started talking about history and heroes, and we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. So all through history, even in the garden before the fall, we know that God had a divine standard. He had a divine lifestyle for his people that he would unfold with every movement that has gone before us. And the purpose of that lifestyle, the purpose of God's principles for us, is to develop our character back to the divine image, because we had been deformed by being trapped by the enemy. And it is God's purpose to free us and to reform us and to elevate us back to that character that he originally gave us. And is it possible?
Yeah.
It is possible. That is God's power, and he will do it. And we will be sealed forever, never, ever again for any question to come up about God's character. So I want to just look at one aspect. We talked about different things of the culture of a country. And one of the things that tends to have the greatest impact on our character is our diet. And as mentioned last night, which what I appreciated about when you mentioned temperance, temperance isn't just self-control in food, but it's in all the things that we ingest through our ears, through our eyes, through our nose, through our skin, and through our mouth. So we need the temperance. We need to be able to say yes to what we should say yes and no to what we should say no to. But the purpose of the standards that God gives us is for strength. It's for many reasons, but we see in Ecclesiastes 10:17 that it says, "Blessed art thou when thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." So just in this passage right here, we see a number of principles that are detailed in the spirit of prophecy. So we are to eat when? In due season. What does that mean? There's a time to eat and there's a time to not eat. And then how is it detailed in the spirit of prophecy? Two things that are mentioned more than anything else in principles of diet: regularity and simplicity. Even more than what you eat, it's how you eat. We're told that irregular hours for eating and sleeping sap the brain forces. Do you need a strong brain? Then regularity in eating and sleeping, so that this control on top of our shoulders, our frontal lobe, will have the strength to make the right decisions. And then what's the other principle? That we're eating for strength. So our study should be what gives me strength and what pulls me down. And when Sister White was writing about principles, she also says, and we read some of those passages last night, that people would come to her and say, "Give me a diet. Tell me what to do." And she said, "I'm not your criterion." You know, she would give principles, but what she could eat, others couldn't. So there's general principles, like like God gave between the animal products. There's clean and there's unclean. You know, so there's principles. There's food that is proper in general, and then there's foods that even in the proper foods might not be the best for you. And especially in today's age, we have such broken systems. Allergies, food sensitivities are maxed out. I feel sorry for anyone that's in charge of a kitchen today, serving a group, because, oh, I can't eat this. Oh, I can't eat this. And I'm one of those. I'm a troublemaker. I'm like, don't worry about me, you know, because I have, for different reasons, developed intolerances to the most common food, like garlic and onions. You know, I just became where I could not tolerate them. But that doesn't mean garlic and onions are bad. It just means for me, I can't do it. So for each of you, it is your own responsibility to pray, Lord, what gives me strength? Give me intuition. Give me discernment to understand when I get a feeling of weakness. My heart rises. My heart rate rises. I feel foggy headed. What principle, what did I break of the laws of health? Or what in general and what I'm eating, what is causing this problem? And God will lead you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. And then it says, not for drunkenness. And I'm probably not going to have time to get into details, but what causes drunkenness? Alcohol. Other things do also, but when we think of alcohol, you think of going down to the bar, you know, or the liquor store and that type of things. But can we have alcohol formed in our system? From even the best foods, from the wrong combinations, from the wrong time of eating, anything that Sister White tells us that causes fermentation, fermentation is the process that forms alcohol. Eating too much, eating too many combinations, wrong combinations, like, what's the top one that produces alcohol?
Milk and sugar.
Milk and sugar. I was giving a talk one time, and I had a neighbor who was a recovering alcoholic. For every day of his life for the past 7 days, he went to AA. And I was reviewing my talk with him, and I was showing how milk and sugar produced alcohol. And the light just went on in his head, and he said, Diane, that's why in AA, when someone is going about to fall off the wagon and they call the crisis line, he said, you know what we tell them to do? We tell them to go down to the Dairy Queen and get the biggest banana split with all the toppings they can have, because it relieves their symptoms. Why? Because their body has produced the alcohol that the brain and the body is craving. So when it says not for drunkenness, it's like, oh no, I've come out of the world. I don't touch alcohol anymore. But what do we do? What do we do at our fellowship dinners? Okay, but what I want to particularly highlight here is that God wants us to eat for strength. So when we look at the progression through the years and the movements of God's people, we see that he gave a specific lifestyle and a specific diet. And so you're all familiar with this, so I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through it. But what was the ideal plan in creation? Plant-based food. So he gave fruit and vegetables. I want to mention this. Did they eat vegetables in the garden?
No.
You sure? Who has their Bible? Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. I didn't bring my Bible. But it gives the food, the description of what God said to eat.
Every ear-bearing seed.
Okay.
And every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed.
Okay, two things. every herb bearing seed. Those are like your flowering, what we call vegetables, cucumbers, green beans, bell peppers. Those are your fruited herb. The garden, and then the tree, the orchard. So there were not, what about lettuce? Brussels sprouts, the things that do not have a seed within them. Those were the vegetables added after. What about roots? Carrots, beets, were those in the garden or added after? After. Nothing that was eaten would cause death. If you eat a carrot, you know, you're pulling the whole plant out of the ground. Those weren't added until after. So do you see, there were some vegetables, but not all. What was added after the fall? That's in chapter 3, verse 18.
Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field.
Then it said the herb, not the herb-bearing seed, but the herb. So those were your healing herbs, including your lettuce, my favorite arugula, you know, greens, that type of thing. And then also the healing herbs, what we use medicinally. So you see the difference? So we did have some vegetables, and some people botanically, in today's world, if it's bearing a seed, we call that a fruit. But in the spirit of prophecy, it differentiates between fruits and vegetables by the garden and by the orchard. Okay, not botanically. That's not how it's differentiated in the Bible or in the spirit of prophecy. It's our modern science that calls the fruit something that has a seed. So, and then let's go to the end. In the new heaven and the new earth, we know what the ideal diet's going to be, right? It goes back to Genesis. So after the fall, herbs were added. The next dietary plan that we see given was at the flood. And what change came in? Clean meat with the stipulation of no fat and no blood. So this is one thing that we have to remember. So is meat a test question for baptism? No. Is clean versus unclean?
Yes.
Yes, we teach them that. But do we teach no blood, no fat?
No.
We never teach that. Why is the blood and the fat so important? Why did God say no blood and no fat? It's where the life of the animal is. It's where disease is carried. You know the biggest problem with fish? You know, there's a push. We understand how much we need omega-3 nutrients, fatty acids. So what is our choice of sources? Flax, chia, walnuts. What about fish? Fish oil is out there. It's a huge market. Why don't you want fish oil instead of the plant? Because of biomagnification. The fish is, they are, no animal can make fatty acids. Where, the omega-3s or 6s. Where does the fish get their omega-3? From eating plants. And they concentrate it and store it in their fat cells. But what else is stored in the fat cells? Heavy metals. Heavy metals. So throughout their life, they're eating from the ocean that is laden with particularly mercury. Pregnant women are told, do not eat fish, because it is so dangerous. It's such a high level. But then the small fish eat them, and the bigger fish eat them, and the bigger fish, you know, and it keeps going. And that concentration of heavy metals and toxins are stored in the fat. and you cannot extract it all out. You cannot. So is it a safe source today?
No.
No. Okay, so that is an important stipulation. And I have never eaten kosher meat, you know, drained of fat and drained of blood. That's what I hear. It's like chewing on the sole of your shoe. You know, it has no flavor. It's the blood and the fat and the impurities in the blood that make it taste so good. So if we were truly eating meat in the way that the Bible says, we wouldn't enjoy it so much. So you can see as we go through time, the clean meat with the stipulation of no fat and no blood carried on all the way up until actually 1863. It was allowed throughout our history. But was it the ideal? Why did God allow animal products? In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says that the Lord God looked down and saw that the imaginations of man's heart were evil continuously. The longer man lived, the massive intelligence that God put into the brain was just being used for evil. And so to shorten their lifespan, to cut the ability to build on each other's intelligence and skill, he allowed animal products. And as mentioned last night, the lifespan rapidly decreased. And by the time of King David, it was steady throughout history. Today, our lifespan is still 70 years. And what does he say? And if you live another 10 years, it's only sorrow. You know, you start getting older and you're broken down and it's hard. So it was permitted for a specific reason. I want to mention too, though, that it wasn't just animal products that shortened the life. Other things happened, and we live in an incredible age of science. Gets us in trouble, but it also gives us insights into biblical history. They have found resin from prior to the flood, sap, hardened, and they can measure the oxygen density in that resin and tell what the concentration of oxygen was in the atmosphere before the flood. So when the sky opened up and released the water, we lost this layer, this insulation that was on the outer sphere of our sky, and we lost an incredible amount of oxygenation. How many of you have heard of the benefits of a hyperbaric chamber? You put yourself in a higher concentration of oxygen, you thrive. Disease is put at bay, and the cells live longer and purer. So it was also the change in the oxygenation, and the earth was tipped on its axis. Many, many things happen. But specifically, we know, back to the diet, that God allowed it, one, to decrease their lifespan. And does science show that today? It is proven, and I have slides for these, but I'm short on time, so you can look it up. Don't take my word for it, but look it up. In fact, the Adventist Health Study 2 has shown that living on a plant-based diet at least increases your life and quality of life by at least 10 years. At least 10 years. But what about the intellect? So they live shorter, but if man still had the massive capacity of their brain power as given in creation, we'd still be in trouble. Do you know that it's proven now that animal products, the steroids in it, and the arachidonic acid, actually decreases the intellect, the ability of the frontal lobe. So God gave a diet for weakness. The animal product diet was not for strength. It was for weakness. And the proportions of animal products to continuing with plant-based, it was never to be a Dr. Atkins diet. It was to be a small portion of animal products and a preponderance of the food from the Garden of Eden. Okay? But what we have today is the opposite. You know, especially this country, you know, we're just huge with animal products. So anyway, so we get down, the next one, we see the Exodus. What was the lifestyle plan, the diet that God gave to the children of Israel?
A recovery diet.
A recovery diet, yes. Recovery from the Exodus, or from Egypt.
Yeah.
They had been broken down. And we're told specifically that he removed animal products from them to recover them from one specific disease. It was called insubordination.
Wow.
And that on this simple manna diet, it would be the fastest way to clean the body up, which would free the mind to think, and grow closer to God. Because what does the proper diet do? It increases our spirituality. It increases our ability to hear God and accept Him. It would be the fastest way to get them ready for Canaan. Are they our pattern? What they went through in the wilderness experience is what we are facing, getting ready for the true Canaan. And how long were we told it would have taken them to get from Egypt to Canaan? Well, that's mileage-wise. They could have got there that fast. But God purposed that in 3 years they would be ready. They still had to go through that wilderness journey, but not for 40 years. 40 years was because they refused the manna diet. And they clamored for the meat, the flesh pots of Egypt. But what else did they clamor for? The leeks and the onions, the cucumbers and the melons, the garlic. Mm-hmm. Have you ever asked yourself, what is wrong with the garlic? What is wrong with the melons? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, we always focus on the meat. But these are good foods. But it's mentioned in that clamoring. Do you know what it was? That's what it was. They were not happy with the simple fare and they wanted a greater variety. So it's not that that was wrong, but God said, back to simplicity, the fewer foods we eat, especially at one meal and rotate it through the days, through the week, the clearer, the better our digestion is and the clearer our thinking. And they were not happy with that. Now, would you have been happy with manna, angel food? I want you to think about it. You have manna for breakfast. They only ate two meals a day. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch. There was no question what was at the dinner table. Would you have gotten tired of manna? I think so. Now, God had it where they had different ways of preparing it. And it was the perfect food to satisfy the hunger and the body needs. So our hunger is not necessarily, it's not God's purpose that we eat for pleasure, but we eat for happiness. And there's a difference. Pleasure is, wow, this tastes good and let's keep eating it. Happiness is, this is just right for what I need. It gives me strength. It gives me clearness of thought. I can do my service for God today. And so, and I think in our country we have a problem because we have so much and so many stimulating foods. All right. I have on this chart, well, let me finish going through it. We'll go through it quicker now. So we understand that the manna was his ideal. He gave them meat to satisfy the desire of their hearts, but sent leanness to their soul. What does leanness of the soul mean? It's what?
There's want.
Particularly spiritually. They were spiritually poor. And there's a whole mechanism in this because animal products and stimulating, what I'm going to get into in a little bit, stimulating the appetite instead of satisfying the hunger actually decreases the frontal lobe power, which is where your center of spirituality is. So the more you're working to satisfy the limbic system, you're filling up the cup and leaving less room for the spiritual avenue. You come to the Babylonian captivity, and that's the next place we see anything about a diet. And that's only in the four Hebrews that somehow were raised in a family that understood God's ideal. And Daniel and the three Hebrews said, we will not defile our body with the king's meat.
They weren't the only Hebrews there either.
They estimate there was at least 200 others in the elite group.
And any drastic change in diet will result in a negative response in the body.
That's right. So when we look at Daniel, we see that he enveloped a plant-based diet, and he also had periods of fasting. And I think it's chapter 9 where it talks about his fast.
No pleasant food.
And so it's just he wasn't eating to satisfy his stomach and his tongue. He was eating to satisfy his body needs so that over the period of time he could dedicate himself to prayer and to gaining communication with God. How many of you in here have ever done some sort of fasting? Have you experienced that when you get past that blood sugar issue and your body really can maintain through it? Initially, it's hard because of the impurities in us, and our bodies are not used to going without an input of glucose. But when you get past that, have you experienced that where your mind clears up and it feels like you're firing on all cylinders and you feel like you can hear God's voice? That's why Jesus said, not if you fast, but when you fast. And we're standing in Daniel's time. This is the time, and God is calling us to periods of fasting. And it doesn't mean on just water, but of simple food. And from 1844, when we went into the Day of Atonement, we are in a perpetual fast. Every day, we are to be eating this simple food. But the rest of the children of Israel continued the clean meat. In fact, the Babylonian captivity, when you look at the history of the Israelites, what we're told, what we see in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, the foundation of their sins were appetite. Refusing to follow God's way. So then we come down to John the Baptist, and he was a forerunner of Christ's first coming, representative of us as a forerunner of his second coming. And how did he live? How did he eat? Simple. Carob and honey. And he lived in the country, and he dressed distinctly to make a statement. Not to be a laughing stock, but to make a statement against the pride and the affluence of the priest that were looking more at outward wealth and self. But then You come to Jesus. And what did Jesus eat? Jesus ate meat. Tomorrow we will address, why did Jesus eat meat? Do you know why? Do you know that Jesus ate meat before he came as man? Do you remember? When he came with Abraham, he ate cow. And then when he came as our Savior, we know that he ate meat. There's five references to him eating fish, or dealing with fish. The two times with the miracle, the miracles with the loaves and the fish, and then another time he provided it for his disciples, and after his resurrection, he ate it to prove to them, I'm still flesh and blood. So we know one time specifically he actually ate it. Post-resurrection. So he's our example. And how many times have you heard, Jesus ate meat? It's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. Do you know how to answer it? We're going to talk about it tomorrow. So we go on, though, but let me go back to the points of everything that we've already covered. What was the proportion of animal products to the rest of the food? Small portions. What was...
And it wasn't daily. It was special occasions.
Special occasions. They were poor. And even though the disciples were fishermen and they pull in this whole lug of fish, that was their money, not their gluttony. That was their money. So they exercised. They were out in the open air. They ate small portions. It wasn't toxic like today. You know, so the situation is very, very different than what we think of in the gorging feast today. And then we come to the Apostolic Church, and we know that they continued on with the pattern of what Jesus did. What about in the period of the Reformation? Do we know what the Reformers did? We know Martin Luther was kind of a beer tipper. We know that. But did they eat meat? Did they know about clean versus unclean? Mostly not. But there are records that some of the people that have gone before us during the Dark Ages became vegetarian. Michelangelo, who is not a reformer, but he became a vegetarian because he understood the health principles. Sir Isaac Newton, who was a reformer, the last 5 years of his life, he adopted a plant-based diet. So it was in there. But the Dark Ages were dark because God's principles were lost. The next period we come to, coming out of the Dark Ages, is the 1844 movement. And then we know that as time was progressing, so 1844, this movement started, the Advent movement. But it wasn't until this group of like-minded believers joined together and finally made a decision, we need to organize as a church. For what reason? Because we can do more and go farther if we cooperate together and organize and pool our funds, pool our talents. That was May 21st, 1863. Do you realize what happened 2 weeks after that? The first health vision was given, June 6, 1863. A group of believers gathered together for the purpose of two burdens.
May what?
21st. 1863. James White had been sick, ongoing. And they had prayed for him multiple times, and miraculously God raised him up. He was sick again, and they came to pray for him. He was one of our leaders. They needed him to be strong. And the second burden was, how are we going to direct this movement? Okay, we realize we should organize, but what do we do and how do we do it? We have a world to get this message out to. That was their burden. Ellen White, in the beginning of the prayer, was taken off into vision. She had a 2-hour vision, and the first 20 minutes was the health message, the beginnings. And she was told, I've raised James up in the past through the word, you know, let it be, and he was. He said, we're not going to do that anymore. Now I want you to educate. And the unfolding of the health message began. It took her 1 year, to write out what she saw and what she was told in that 20 minutes. It's amazing, isn't it? So that was the beginning. So the ideal that God was giving during that period was to aim for the Garden of Eden diet, which will be the same as in the new earth. And as we had outlined last night, it was progressive and it was with care. It was with care. Praying before you beat somebody up, that their hearts will be receptive, not dumping things on them, whether it be the Sabbath or anything else, but waiting for the appropriate timing of the heart to be opened and receptive. Now there's going to be one more group, and that's the 144,000. What will the diet of the 144,000 look like? We'll talk about it a little bit. In fact, it was mentioned a little bit last night. But it is going to be more like the manna diet.
Bread and water that's sure.
Bread and water that's sure, yes. We're told to be out in the country growing our own provisions. Why? To relieve ourselves of the pressure during the time of trouble when you can't buy or sell. That's what I always thought it was. You can't buy and sell. We can't go to the grocery stores anymore. You better be growing your own. But there's another important reason. And that is because you can't trust the food that is being grown and that is put in the market today. When you grow your own food, you know what kind of seed you have, you know how it's been grown, what chemicals are not put on it, and what kind of seeds they are. We live in a world that wasn't here 100 years ago. You didn't have to worry about GMO seeds. You didn't have to worry about, is this heirloom? So God is going to have a people, and if you're growing your own food, have you ever lived on just the food you grow? I never have. So we're not going to have transportation. We're not going to have mangoes all through the year. We're not going to have citrus unless you live in that kind of climate. So it's going to be much more simple. We're not going to have blenders. Well, maybe if you have a solar grid that does that. But I'm going to tell you the blessings are going to come when we do not have the power to refine and convert food in different forms than we do now. I make sunflower seed dressing. You guys all know sunflower seed dressing, a cup of sunflower seeds, a third a cup of lemon juice, salt, water, and you put garlic, onion, whatever you want in it. Blend it up and you've got this beautiful creamy sauce. It's wonderful. How long would it take you if you grew your own sunflowers to take those sunflower seeds and crack them open and make a cup of them? It's like, I think I better get over sunflower seed dressing. I'm not stopping it, but the idea is in my mind. It's like, it's going to come where our program's going to be much different. Okay, so last thing on this slide. I have in there the 2300 day prophecy. When Jesus came, it was the end of what period of the 2300 days? The what? The
483?
Yes. It was, so we entered into that 70-year prophecy that was broken down that said when Jesus would be anointed, he would be crucified, and then the message would go to the Gentiles. That was the period he went through. I'll probably need to review this tomorrow because people will not be there. But that's what we're going to look at. That is the answer to why Jesus ate meat. And why now, after 1844, he wouldn't do that. He has a different plan. Okay, so we talked about this, let the diet reform be progressive. Why? There are two things that are really difficult for humanity. The umbrella of all of it is, it's hard for us to change our thinking. It's hard for us to let go of our opinions and what we think. And so in our thinking, the two things that really get to our core is what we eat and what we wear. And when you come with diet, it is very offensive. It is very hard for our brain to embrace a change in that. People get very defensive. And so you don't even have to say anything. It's your example, and people will watch it. And even at a table, I'm very conscious of how I'm eating, because you don't have to say anything, because people know more today than ever what's right and what's wrong, and you condemn them. And condemnation brings guilt and challenges in the heart. And unless they're receptive, it will shut them down and they will avoid you. So it is very hard. And the same with dress. The same with dress. Yes, if they're not fitting in. That, I would say, through all my years of doing medical missionary work, the greatest obstacle for people progressing or embracing it is, well, what about in my family, but in my social life? We go to somebody's, there would be a community club, and they would socialize and get together and eat different food. And it's overwhelming to them. How can I do this? But if you show them how to do it, it becomes exciting. I remember a class that I gave. I lived outside of Tucson in a little community, and most of the people in the community were New Agers. The New Agers love the Adventist health message. It is right down their alley. And so we had all these people that were Buddhist and, into Eastern religions, and we had this little gathering. And I made parsley pineapple drink, and I made, our pimento cheese and, all our goodies and things. And I remember this one woman who was just kind of like, I don't want to go this direction. And she tasted the pineapple parsley drink. And I put extra pineapple, because when you're parsley strong. She tasted it, and she's like, I can do this. I can do this. And everything. I made crackers, and, we had soup and different things. And they tasted it, and they get excited. It's simple, and they say, one, I can enjoy it, and two, I can make it. You've got to show them. But before they know that, they're overwhelmed, and it's like, can't go there. But in this progression, why is it okay to be progressive and not have to go from black to white overnight? There is... You don't know how, but why couldn't God just say, okay, here's somebody, okay, someone comes up to me and it's like, I'm really sick and I know I'm ready to change my diet. And I used to do this when I first was dealing with people. I really feel bad. I pray for every person I ever dealt with, like last night. But it was more like, I got to tell them everything, because unless they do everything, they're not going to get the blessing. And so I would spend 3 hours telling them this and this and this. And they're like a deer in the, headlights. Okay. It was hard because I've gone through all this, and it's like, you've got to experience all this, you know? If you go to a lifestyle center, you can do it because someone else is leading you through it. But when you're taking someone at their home and you're going through that, they're like, whoa. So you can't. You've got to do a little bit at a time. Dean Ornish says, though, the problem is if you do a little bit at a time and they don't get the benefit, they're not going to stay with it because it doesn't taste as good as what their other stimulating food tastes like. But there's a principle that we are given in the Bible. In Corinthians, God tells us, for if at first there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. And who gives us the willing mind? It's a gift from God. So that's the point you want to reach somebody. And when they're there, God will say, okay, let's take first step. And you have to pray because first step for everybody is going to be different. But there's a quality in the willing mind that has to be there every step of the way. Do you know what that is? It's self-control. And what is self-control? It's basically discipline. It's temperance. It's saying yes when you should say yes and no when you should say no. Now, let me ask you something. So, can a non-believer attain self-control?
Yes.
Totally? Yes, no human being can totally control what goes on in the brain, their impulses, without the power of Christ. No one. But can an atheist be disciplined? Atheists are very disciplined, some of them. There can be people that are very disciplined, but do they always perfectly control their language? Do they always perfectly control their diet? You look at most New Agers, well, they will have all these greens and fruits and raw food and, you know, they do all this. But then you'll see them smoking dope or drinking, you know, alcohol. You know, they do. So perfect self-control is not possible or even visualized unless we are looking at the character of God. It is only when self is surrendered to God and acts by His power that holiness, complete wholeness of purity is attainable. Only, ever. And that's why health reformers who are not controlled by the Spirit of God become abrasive and ugly. Because they are not in control themselves. And the way they present it is as an axe.
They feel in control of controlling
others. Yes, yes, exactly. There's a man, Dr. Baumeister. I don't think he's alive anymore. He was a psychiatrist. And he wrote a book, Losing Control. And he also has another book, Willpower, Recovering the Greatest Human Strength. He says in that book, self-regulation is the major pathology of our time. What's pathology? It's study of diseases. It's anything that's away from health. So a pathology can be heart disease, it can be pornography addiction, it can be anything. But he says lack of self-control is the major reason for everything we're seeing today. Now, I want to get back to how we stand and how these people that have gone before us, how they learned to stand and how we are to stand. And if we understand how Adam and Eve fell, we can understand how to stand. Now, there's no excuse for sin. We can never say, oh, they did it because. But there is physiology that happens. when you sin. And with modern technology, and they do scanning of the brain, you can see what changes happen in the brain when someone does something they're not supposed to do. In fact, this is part of the physiology of forgiveness, the physiology of bitterness. You can study it. It's actually a science that is out there. You can see what's happening in the brain. And so understanding physiology and psychology, and just in case, just so everybody understands, what's physiology? It's the study of the body, how it works. Anatomy is the study of the structure, and physiology is the study of how it works. So the stomach is the part of the anatomy, but digestion is the physiology. And what's psychology? Study of how the mind works. So the brain, they're studying the anatomical portions, and then there's psychology that understands the workings. Or neurology is more in the medical line. Do you know that this is so important that there is a whole section of science, of study, called neuroeconomics? There are scientists that study how the brain works so that they control it, the brain, and get you to buy into whatever they're trying to sell you. Las Vegas is king of this. You give people alcohol, sexuality, loud noises and parties, you entertain them, you amuse them, you shut down the frontal lobe, and you can reach their limbic system and get them to do whatever you want. They will mortgage their house and go away broke, losing everything. I've seen it. I've known families. I went to school with a girl whose father lost everything, and they became homeless.
Those that work at Las Vegas say, that when they go on a vacation, it's anywhere but Vegas.
In medicine, do you know how we understand health? Is by studying disease. When disease happens and they're studying through it, that's how they come to understand how the body works. Not always. Not always. You got to compare them. But disease teaches us a lot. And going through what I'm going through, living with my parents and seeing what's happening to their brain, just amazes me how the brain works and then how it doesn't work. You know how that saying, you don't know what you got till you lose it? You take things for granted. My father cannot tell what is food and what is not food. He will take something. I bought him blocks, you know, like what three-year-olds play with for building blocks, just to keep him busy. He was an engineer. So they get bored easy. So you got to occupy their time and their mind. He'll pick up one of those blocks and he'll try to eat it. He'll take a knife and carve on it. He cannot tell what's a block. And I'm like, wow, I take for granted that I pick up an apple and I know it's an apple. He can no longer tell what a banana is, or I'll put down some food and he'll say, what's that? You know, there's a disconnect. Anyway, we'll move on. There is one word that describes how Satan took over Adam and Eve. Satan exercised his power of hypnosis over Adam and Eve. Do you know what hypnosis does to the brain?
Shuts down the frontal lobe and suppresses it and wakes up the limbic.
Exactly. So this is what we're going to look at. I'm going to show you basically the physiology of the brain and then the anatomy we're going to look at and its function. And I was just told by my host that I stayed at before I came to camp. I don't have time to watch all the news, neither do I have the heart to watch it. I knew that New York had adopted a new abortion law. I didn't understand what it was. She told me it's post-delivery. Before it was, you know, when the head came out, you could kill them. Now it's like you can put them in a little container and let the parents decide whether that child lives or not, and then it's okay to take their life. Okay, I got to move on. So let's go back. What did it look like when God created Adam and Eve? The first moral lesson given to Adam was that of self-denial. The reins of self-government were placed in his hands. Judgment, reason, and conscience were to bear sway. What's self-denial? What are the reins of self-government? Where is judgment, reason, and conscience? That's what we're going to cover. Maybe you already know this. There's a lot going on, different people teaching this, but I want to review it and come to a specific point. So you have basically five different lobes that are on the outer part of your brain. You have the frontal, parietal, temporal, occipital, and cerebellum. The back ones, parietal, occipital, temporal, and not the cerebellum, but those three, they are the tissue of the brain that takes in information from your senses, your hearing, your sight, your touch, your smell, all of your senses. They integrate it, they pass it through the limbic system and bring it to the frontal lobe so the frontal lobe can make a judgment on what you're going to do. The purpose of the frontal lobe, that is where your thinking process goes on. Thoughts originate there. They still don't know how thoughts originate. It's still a mystery. They know a lot about the brain, but they know hardly nothing. The frontal lobe is your center of decision making. This is key. So, and then the cerebellum is your movement and balance, and the brainstem is your attention, alertness, keeps your body kind of focused. The frontal lobe in science is designated the higher power. It is the higher power of your being. It is also your conscious mind. So the frontal lobe is the center of your intellect, or your facts, the laws. The law of God was put into the frontal lobe. Your judgment based on all this information that comes in, and your reasoning power, your morality, what is right and what is wrong, your spirituality, your drive to worship, to have a higher power, and then the will. Underneath the lobes of the brain, and particularly under the frontal lobe, you have what's called the limbic system. It's multiple structures. They all are incredible. They're tiny, tiny things, smaller than the tip of my little finger, but they have your animal drives. They control you. When someone's addicted to a cigarette, it's not that little cigarette that's in control. It's that little tiny addicted hypothalamus. So the brain structure, the limbic system is, in general, a large picture, deals with your emotions, your feelings, your motivations, why you get up and do what you do, your biological drives. They're called animal propensities. And that's mostly in your hypothalamus. Your memory making is in the limbic system and is especially linked to your emotions and physical sensations. And then, not part of the limbic system, but closely associated with it, is a tissue called the nucleus accumbens, which in 1950, scientists discovered this tissue, and they called it the pleasure center because it's a big part of the addictive cycle. It's where you have your pleasures. So the limbic system is called the lower powers, both anatomically and physiologically. It's the lower powers. It is also your subconscious mind. This is important when we get to studying hypnosis. So your hypothalamus, just so you know, this little tiny almond-shaped piece of tissue, it is responsible for preserving yourself. That's where you get upset about someone crossing your opinion. When someone else comes to you and they have a different idea, your hypothalamus comes up and says, that's against what I think, that's against who I am, what I believe. And so you want to preserve who you are. You don't want to be undone. Your hunger, your thirst, mating, protection, shelter, freedom of movement, and avoidance of pain. Did Christ have a hypothalamus? Did he try to avoid pain? The human self wanted to avoid pain. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He sweat blood in such fight against the hypothalamus. The nucleus accumbens. Two scientists put in some electrodes into this tissue. They didn't know what it was for, and they thought when you put an electrical shock into this rat's brain that they would be repulsed and stay away from it. Like when you grab an electric fence, it's like, oh, stay away from that. They were surprised. It took them a while to go to the paddle that was set to give them the electrical shock. They had their food and they had their water. So they would eat and they'd go touch the paddle and get the electrical stimulation. They'd end up coming back. They did this until the point that they came back 700 times a minute. An hour. A minute would be too much. An hour. They did it to the point of exhaustion and died. They would rather be stimulated in the nucleus accumbens than to eat their food. And this is where the beginning of the understanding of the addictive cycle came from. We are in a world that focuses on the dopamine rush. Dopamine is the pleasure hormone that is released with this kind of stimulation. So I'm going to pass through this. That's the neurotransmitters. These are really important. The serotonin and dopamine. I'd love to get into that, but we're going to skip it. So here you have the higher powers over the lower powers, the laws over the desires. We are made to procreate. And in today's world, it's like, if it feels good, do it. If you want to live together, live together. We were made to mate. There's nothing wrong with that. That is the lower power over the higher power. The higher power with the law of God says, no, you don't commit adultery. You have the security of marriage and that bond. But when you take out the laws, it's free reign. So particularly, I want you to look at the frontal lobe, the laws, and the lower power, the desires. Okay, we're going to have to finish on this. Just with what I've told you so far, when you read Spirit of Prophecy now, you will see the brilliance of what God gave her. So I'm going to give you this one passage. The lower passions have their seat in the body and work through it. What are the lower passions? The lower emotions? The limbic system. They're in the body. They're in the body. The words flesh or fleshy or carnal lust embrace the lower corrupt nature. What's the lower part of the brain? It's your limbic system, where your emotions are, your animal drives. The flesh, meaning the body, of itself cannot act contrary to the will of God. You know, your stomach is not going to act contrary to the will of God. Your tongue might desire to have that taste of that, you know, dessert or whatever it is, but it cannot do it without the function of the brain. We are commanded to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. So we're commanded to crucify the body, put down, or the flesh, the affections and the lust. Where are the affections and the desires? In the limbic system. So we are to suppress the limbic system. How do we do it? Do we inflict pain on the body? Cutting. That is an epidemic today. Cutting. They're inflicting pain because they have emotional pain. They're out of control. And they're trying to inflict pain to get away from pain here in the body, to get away from the pain in the brain. Shall we inflict pain on the body? No, but put to death the temptation to sin. Where does the temptation to sin lie? In the limbic system. The corrupt thought, where's the thought processes? The frontal lobe, is to be expelled. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to the Lord Jesus. Father, this is not from you. Please cast this out. Bring my thoughts into the thoughts that Jesus would put into my mind. What are the thoughts he had put into your mind? The Holy Word. All animal propensities are to be subjected to the higher powers of the brain. Animal propensities, the limbic system, subjected to the frontal lobe. Do you see how incredible this was? The love of God must reign supreme. Christ must occupy an undivided throne. Our bodies are to be regarded as his purchased possession. The members of the body are to become the instruments of righteousness. Okay, let's go back to this picture. What does self-control mean? What is this, these two items that it's talking about? So the hand on the tail is the frontal lobe. It is controlling the limbic system. But this is to be under the control of what? The love of God. The love of God is to reign supreme. That's the reign. Christ must occupy an undivided throne. Does that make sense? Do you understand what self-control is now? And do you understand why a New Ager or an unbeliever of any sort can never have self-control? Because you cannot do that. You cannot say to your limbic system, it is too powerful. You cannot say, oh, don't do that. You can say it, but you can't follow through. You are too weak. Okay. I'm 2 minutes over. I'm going to go quick. I got to show you this picture. God's order of authority always follows this pattern throughout the universe, throughout his creation. It was God the highest power, man the lower power, and man was given dominion over creation. That is always his order, higher over lower. What is sin? This is what Satan did in heaven. Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I'm going to sit where Christ sits. In fact, I'm going to be above Christ. I am going to be God. So basically what sin is a lower power saying, I'm the highest. Lower power over higher power is always sin. What is sin in man? It is putting the lower power of the limbic system over the higher power. And that's what I want to get to. We ran out of time. You got to go to your outreach. But I'm going to basically tell you tomorrow, I'll pick up on this, how Satan first addressed the higher power. Remember, he used hypnosis. And then he zeroed in on the lower power, the senses, the desires, everything he did. When you read Story of Redemption after just taking in context of this, you'll just go, wow, this is hypnosis. All right. So basically, how are we going to stand? You have to fortify your mind with the Word of God in your frontal lobe so that it will be in control of your passions, your drives. We're not to go by feeling, we go by a thus saith the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy to us in understanding what happened to us at the fall, and that you pity us, and that you're gracious to us, and that you gave us Jesus to break the power of darkness over our soul, to free us, that we're no longer slaves, but we become your friends, and we become free in Jesus. Father, go with us the rest of this day. I pray for a special outpouring of your blessing on this outreach. I pray that your angels will go before us, that you will prepare the hearts of those that will be encountered, and that you will bless abundantly and plant seeds. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.